I want you to look again this morning, verse 1 of this text. I want you to notice the interesting way that John characterizes himself in this glorious, amazing prophecy and book. Verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." In other words, John is calling himself and thus introducing himself as a servant. His, that is Jesus' servant and that angel's servant, his name is John, he says, which is interesting because that is not how he introduces himself in his epistles. Look across the page, if you would, at third epistle of John. You'll notice in 3 John, he says in verse 1 these words, "The elder unto the well-beloved Agabus, the elder." Also in 2 John, just above that, you'll notice again, verse 1. 2 John, verse 1, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children." Now the word elder, of course, comes from the Greek word presbyteros, referring to a pastor or a church leader. And so in Revelation, he calls himself a servant. In these epistles, he calls himself an elder. And most of you here know that in his gospel, John refers to himself as the disciple. And specifically, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So an elder, the disciple, and a servant. By the way, it's significant that not only was John the youngest of all of the apostles, probably 17 or 18 years of age, but he was also the one who lived the longest. He followed the Lord from his teens all the way up into his 90s, something unique about him that our Lord even prophesied at the end of his gospel. John the disciple, a disciple is a follower and a student. John the elder, that's a leader and a teacher. John the servant, that's a laborer and a helper. And then also in Revelation 1, if you'll look again, you'll notice that there's another designation, Revelation 1, verse 9. He says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion." So there you have it, beloved, disciple, elder, servant, and brother. All of these are true and accurate descriptions of the long and amazing journey and life of the Apostle John. This man did not go to heaven until at least 66 years after the resurrection. And before he followed Christ, he was already a follower of John the Baptist. It was he, you remember, our Lord admonished as he hung upon the cross to be the caregiver for his mother Mary. John would pen not one, not two, not three, but 5 books in the New Testament, including the final book in all the Bible, which begins, "The Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to me." His gospel, the Gospel of John, contained the most reprinted words in the history of the world. The most famous of all scriptures, John 3:16, are words that the Holy Spirit revealed to him, so that his is an incredible legacy. And yet, on his tombstone, he would still sum up his entire life with these same words. John the disciple, the follower, the learner, the teacher, the servant, the helper, the brother, and the companion, all of which. A reminder this morning of some of the greatest lessons and truths in all of the Bible, and so it is. I hope you'll listen very carefully. Please hear this. I want to speak on the subject, the gospel according to John's life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray. As we prayed earlier this morning in this service, I do pray, God, that all of us here will hear and heed what the Spirit says to the church. And we know that, Father, you have recorded in your word, not by accident, but that every word is given by inspiration, and it includes each and every one of these words John uses to describe his position. May we understand why, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 3 lessons I want us to consider this morning from the life and testimony of a man whose life God himself describes for us within the pages of Scripture. Yes, the Apostle John was a disciple and an elder and a servant and a brother and companion. And yes, all of these realities in his long and faithful life are very instructive for both you and for me. So 3 things in the text. The first you'll notice, number 1, is a lesson of identity. Revelation 1:1, again, the last line, you see he calls himself a servant. And again, verse 9, he calls himself a brother and companion in the kingdom of Christ. Earlier, as we noted, he said he's, quote, an elder and a disciple of the Lord. All of these designations are different and they're unique, but all of them have one thing in common. All of them are connected and identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's not just a disciple. He's a disciple of Christ. He's not just a servant. He's the Lord's servant. He's not just a teacher. He's the Lord's elder. And as a brother and companion, he is that in Christ and Christ's kingdom, he says. So that you see, folks, it's not that John wanted to be known as a best-selling author. It's not that John wanted to be known as a businessman or a fisherman or a statesman or a celebrity, even when he went to jail and was exiled by Roman officials to their version of Alcatraz. You do realize that he does not see himself as a dissident or a reformer or a civil rights leader or a political activist. Not at all. A lot of reverends went to jail and embraced the mantle of civil rights leader or political activist, but not this man. He declares precisely why he was under arrest. Verse 9, look at it. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, I was in the isle that is called Patmos. Why? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, think about this. 65 years after John was beaten by the Sadducees in Acts chapter 5 for being identified with Jesus the Christ, 65 years later, John is still identified with Christ. 65 years is a long, long time. Incredible changes have occurred in Israel and in John's life during this time. I mean, the temple and the priesthood are gone. The Herods are gone. All of his fellow apostles are all in heaven. It is a different Caesar. It's a different Rome. Mary, Jesus' mother that he cared for, she is gone. His own mother and father are gone. His young legs that once outran Peter to that empty tomb, they're not so young anymore. They're old and they're feeble. He's an old man who's had a lot of experiences and seen a lot of changes. Not for nothing have 23 different popes taken his name, by far the most popular of the names. But John himself, you know what? He's not finding his identity in titles or positions or accomplishments after all of these decades. If you wonder about this amazing man's identity, he is still the servant. He is the servant of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. When I look out here on a Sunday morning, and I see people in this group that I've known for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, and 30 years, I know what kind of work you do, or used to do. I know who's an engineer, who's an attorney, who's a mechanic or a teacher or a carpenter or a well digger. I know the identity of others who long to seek for some of those very titles. I know what you were or what you are, but you know what I see always when I look out? What I see more than anything is a child of God. What I see is a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's your identity to me. You may remember when the terrified mariners asked Jonah, "What is thine occupation?" And you remember his answer? He said, "I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord." And they said, "That's the problem." They instantly knew that that was his real identity. I tell the young people in Sunday school all the time, I say, "Look, you're anxious. You're anxious to go off and get a degree and establish a career and build a resume and grow a portfolio, and you go ahead." But I remind them, I say, if your identity is not found in your Lord and Savior, then your entire life, no matter what you do, is just another 1 in 7 billion. I don't care what accolades or fame or anything else you acquire, you're just another person. "Well, I'm gonna go off to college and I'm going to be a successful engineer." Go for it. Praise God for that. But you won't be any more successful or consequential in that career than Bob Cook down here, who helped pioneer the first integrated circuit and launch a space program. But you know what? Brother Bob's real identity to me is the Lord Jesus Christ. I see him, and after all of these decades, I still see one thing, a follower of Jesus Christ, and I say, glory be to God. Amen. There are pilots in here who flew jets over Korea during the Korean War, and others, nighttime reconnaissance flights over Vietnam, literally rescuing, saving lives. I've never saved a life. And there are folks in here who have. There are sports Hall of Famers, and there are Purple Hearts and inventors and patent holders. One of our own has bugs and insects with official scientific names that he gave them those names because he discovered them. There are treasure hunters and PhDs and artists and writers and geniuses and businessmen and mechanics and world-class teachers and a cake lady even. There are women in here who have degrees from universities that I couldn't even get into. But you know something? None of that is the identity of the people that I have mentioned, not to me. And that is because they are faithful, and they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are also in this world a lot of professing Christians who nobody identifies them with Jesus Christ. And far as I'm concerned, what does it matter? Not to be rude, but what good are they? Say, well, Pastor, I just want to go down as a really successful what? Fill in the blank. Josh Haney sent us something yesterday about the Red Baron, because the Red Baron was shot down 100 years ago yesterday. You know the Red Baron, 80 aerial combat wins, has the title, the only one who has the title, Ace of Aces, the Iron Cross, the Order of the Red Eagle. So yesterday he was commemorated for that 100-year anniversary, commemorated with a Red Baron Classic Crust Pineapple Pizza. Microwave or oven. 98% of young people in America identify Red Baron with frozen pizza. Manfred von Richthofen is his actual name. I'd almost feel sorry for him if he weren't German, amen? But pineapple pizza, that's not much of an identity for a national hero. So you know what? Maybe you and I should just go ahead and ignore all of that stuff. Maybe all of us should go ahead and embrace the glory and the value and the reality and the truth. That all that I am and all that I will ever be is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and a child of the living God. Joseph was a carpenter, and so was Jesus, but that's not who they were. The Ethiopian eunuch was the CFO to a queen, but that was not his identity, and that's not his identity today. What is glorious is not his talent for handling finances. What is glorious is that he got baptized in a desert because he identified with Jesus Christ. There's a lesson of identity. What is yours? What will it be when you go on to glory? What do you want it to be today? And it brings the second thing. The second lesson you'll notice, number two, is a lesson of fidelity or faithfulness. Verse 9 again. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. By the way, this island of Patmos, you know, that's not like Bora Bora or Bali. He's not on Kauai or Fiji or Capri. This island was chosen by Rome, not for its beauty, but because it was a great fortification and a great prison. And so John says, I was exiled there. I was put there because I was a believer and I was a follower in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's an old man. He's been put away, out of sight, out of influence from everybody. So what does he do on the island? What would you do? Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, wait a minute. The Lord's day? You recognize that's not the Sabbath. The Lord's day was a Sunday. And it was called that because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was a long, long time ago for the Apostle John. In fact, it was John himself. It was John and his friends who called it the Lord's Day and started as followers meeting on that day. No other Jew did that. Israel, Sunday in Israel was the first day of the work week. But here is John, 65 years later. He's exiled to this prison island. Nobody knows about him that he's there. He's old and he's frail and there on that island. He knows what day of the week it is. And it's not just Sunday, it's the Lord's Day. And the reason it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day is because, folks, he went to church. Not a church building, not a church location. There was no First Baptist Church of Patmos. But there was a believer, and there was the Lord, and it was the Lord's Day. And he was in the Spirit. And much to John's surprise, there would also be a really long sermon. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Those are the Lowe's Bros, amen? Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book. Boy, you talk about a church service. Wait till John sees the choir in a couple chapters. But you see, folks, the lesson is that even as an exile, alone and aged and unseen and persecuted, John is not in the flesh. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Last night, I went to get takeout for Ben. He asked if I could go get him P.F. Chang's. And so I left, and when I called on the way out, on the way over there, they said it was a 40-minute wait. Are snowbirds still here, by the way? I don't know. Are they still 40 minutes? Oh, we love the snowbirds and your tithe. I mean, we love the snowbirds, all of you. So I had time to spare, and I thought, you know what? There's Abaco. I'll stop and use the putting green for a few moments. But alas, there was a wedding next to the putting green. Big ceremony. And right next to the wedding, there were people using the driving range. I thought, that's kind of rude, but I thought, why not? So I grabbed some clubs. I poached some golf balls, and I also watched the wedding. The bridesmaids, they had an usher driving the golf carts, and the bridesmaids came down in golf carts. So did the bride, and so did the father. Kind of weird, but it was beautiful. And they had these huge large speakers, and I could hear everything. And it was very conservative. It was clearly a Bible-believing church, good music. But still, I was in jeans and a T-shirt. And even though I wasn't the only one, it felt wrong hitting golf balls. I mean, literally, it was, you know, I pray you'll be my eyes. Tish! Watch you where we go. So you know what? I did a few, and I just couldn't do it. Lady said, you're leaving those? I said, yeah, this is sacrilegious to me. Plus, I have to confess, honestly, Jimmy the Weasel was dying to hit a pitching wedge into the pastor's feet during the ceremony. That would have been great, right? No. But it struck me how a time and an event turned a very common, everyday thing into something sacred. You know, Patmos was not a cathedral, but John's faithfulness turned it into an altar. He may have been a prisoner of Rome, but he was still a servant of the Most High God. He was still a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for his faithfulness. Thank God for John's fidelity to the very, very end to the Lord he had served all those long years. Which leads us to the third thing. There's a lesson, number one, of identity. Number two, of fidelity. Number three, I want you to notice, there's a lesson of eternity. Notice verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. By the way, that's material, that's physical, Asia, and those seven cities, not the same today. Some of those cities don't even exist. That's just what you could see when you looked with your physical eyes. However, verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, See, there's nothing temporal about any of that. And you know something, beloved? This kingdom and the brotherhood, as he calls it, the brotherhood of this kingdom, this eternal reality of Christ's glory and dominion, this is why John could be faithful for all of those years, and now in the midst of even more persecution, of course, he'll be identified with Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Of course, he'll be a disciple and a servant, an elder, a brother, and a companion in tribulation. This is not an air battle in World War I. This is not the Red Baron flying a sortie for some temporal little medal. This is the eternal kingdom of God, and one day all kindreds of the earth shall see him. Look at verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, John, I am first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He laid his hand upon John. You know what's interesting to me? This is the same Jesus that John leaned upon at that Last Supper. Maybe it was 65 years ago. But all that has really changed is that Jesus, that same Lord, is now ascended to glory. The same Lord Jesus had been with John every single step of his journey to that moment. And whatever water has passed under the bridge through all of those 6 decades, John would know more than ever at this moment that the only thing that mattered, the only thing that ever matters, is what's eternal. And Brother Tom is back. Tom and Fran serve as missionaries in India. He contacted me last week and he said, Pastor, pray for my brother Pete. He said, my brother's got cancer. He just has a few weeks, maybe even a few days to live. He's not saved. And so I went over to Palm Beach Gardens Hospital and I prayed as I drove that God would just open the door and use the visit for his glory. Provide an opportunity. And as I walked in, Pete was lying on the bed, somewhat lethargic, as you can imagine, in that condition. Tom was there and also Pete's wife. And so I began to talk with him and just trying to build a dialogue. And I'd never, ever met Pete before, ever. Before long, he said that he was from northern Indiana. And I said, my wife Louise was from Gary, Indiana. He said, Gary, we used to live in Black Oak. I said, well, her bus route was in Black Oak. They lived on Calhoun Avenue. He said, my wife went to Griffith High School. I said, no way. I said, I had a Bible study in Griffith High School in 1979. She stood there. She said, I graduated Griffith High School in 1979. I said, well, I worked in Chicago Heights and a place called Throcker. He said, I used to drive by that place almost every day. She said, we used to live in Cherrville. And I said, we lived in Cherrville. And I gave her the street. This went on and on. And then I said, I used to work for a company when I was getting my master's called Rick's Cleaning, and I would clean building and offices in Highland in Chicago. And he said, they owned a car dealership in Highland. And then I realized, Tom and Pete Christensen. And I said, I used to clean floors for Christensen Chevrolet. And he said, that's it. That was our dealership. And Tom said, no way. I said, yeah. I said, I used to sit in the Camaro in the showroom at 2 a.m. and pretend. He said, me too, except I wasn't pretending. Now, this was almost 40 years ago. Later, his daughter said, you did the floors. I said, yes. She said, do you remember the coffee machine? I said, oh, yeah, the coffee machine was in the left corner. I described it to her. She said, yeah. She said, was there sugar on the floor? I said, there was always sugar on the floor. She said, that was me. I was a little girl, and I always played with the sugar cubes. And I said, I've always hated you. And of course, you know what? All of this was pretty intriguing. And I was thinking to myself, well, the Lord's using this to open up his heart and a dialogue to the gospel. And indeed it did. There was a bridge. But what I did not know is that an hour before I got there, Tom and Pete were reminiscing about their childhood. And of course, that's what you do when you're in hospice. You reminisce. And specifically, they were talking about the car dealership. And Tom said to Pete, remember how I used to clean the floors in the dealership? But when it expanded, it was too much, and so we subbed it out.
subbed it out to us. They were talking about that before I even showed up. Now, Tom's eyes were this big while we were doing all this comparison, but I didn't realize why. He told me later. And so with all that soil prepared, in just a matter of moments, Pete affirmed all of the scriptures that I shared with him in the gospel and put his faith in the Lord Jesus as Savior. And Tom called me the next day and he said, "You cannot believe the joy and the difference." He was afraid to die. And everybody was crying, and I was reminded that with all of the changes in our lives and all of the surroundings since 1979, I was 21. With all of the material and physical differences with the passing of time, the same Lord who was with me when I cleaned those floors, and that young man named Pete back in those days, the same Lord was with me and watching Pete on those hospital floors just a few days ago. The Alpha and Omega for John, the apostle, is the Alpha and Omega for Jim, and now for Pete, and for you, and for all of those who call upon his name. There is an unbroken string from the Apostle John to you and I right here and on this day. You see what John did as a servant. John the servant. What John did as an elder. What John did as a disciple. What John did as a brother. And what he endured as a companion in persecution all of those years. It wasn't for something temporal or fleeting or passing or material. All of that had eternal meaning. Let me remind you of something. 1 Corinthians 15, the very first verse of that great long chapter says, "I declare unto you the gospel which ye have received and wherein ye stand." That's the first verse. He goes on in the rest of the chapter to talk about the resurrection and death has been defeated. And in the last verse of that long chapter, verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not in vain because it's eternal. Identity. What is your identity? It ought to be above and beyond anything and everything else. It ought to be the desire of your heart. The first and foremost, you're a Christian and a child of God. And so much so that when people out there see you, what they see is a Christian, a believer, a follower of Jesus. It ought to be that you recognize this morning that as a child of the living God, there are things that are eternal, and that's what matters. John could look at his tribulation. John could look at his 90-plus years of life on this earth. Almost 70 of those years of being persecuted for Christ. And he could say, as Paul did, "None of these things move me. Because there is eternity. There is eternity, and therefore all these temporal things don't matter." Heavenly Father, as with grateful hearts, we come to you again this morning, thanking you for in your great wisdom giving to us the New Testament church. And knowing that we hold in our hands your inspired and preserved word. Thanking you, Father, that as we meet together as your people, you help us to edify one another, to encourage, to exhort. And I pray, Father, that all of us will take great joy and embrace, dear God, the title, the identity of Christian, follower of Christ, disciple, servant of the Lord Jesus. And in so doing, Father, go out into this lost and dying world, holding forth the gospel of Christ, the light of the gospel. And for those in this room that have never accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior, may you continue to use all of us in this local church as instruments in your hand to reach them and others with that gospel. And I want to thank you again, Father, that we know that we can be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. that no labor in the Lord is ever in vain. And bless your people to that end. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.